Lord is good. Lord is good all the time. And Vaughn's testimony is a great reminder of that reality, that no matter what happens in life, God is good. If you have a Bible this morning, you can open it to Luke again, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This morning we're coming to a table, and what a privilege it always is to gather around the Lord's table and reflect on the riches of the salvation that we have. But this table can be maybe a lot like the table at home that we gather around regularly. This is true in all stages of life, I suppose. It's just exaggerated if you have little children, but you know how it is, especially if you have little children. Labor is put in, the meal is prepared, the table is set, the meal is put on the table, the children are called, told to go wash their hands, they don't, told to go wash, you know. And then they come and they sit. And when they sit down, they look at what's in front of them, and immediately they begin to say, you know, I don't think I'd like those potatoes, and I sure don't want to eat those green beans over there. And you know how it goes. And as parents who swore that we would never say the same things to our children that our parents said to us, we begin down the road of logic that goes something like this. Do you know that in other countries, there are children who would love to eat your green beans, and they, just as quick as they can be, reply back, well, I would gladly donate them to the cause. The attitude with which we show up at a table sure does make a difference, doesn't it? The passage before us this morning in Luke chapter 17 is a passage where Jesus heals some lepers, some people who have the disease of leprosy. He heals 10 of them all at once. But really what's interesting in this passage is not just the fact that Jesus heals them, but what's really interesting in this passage is their response, their attitude to what Jesus had done for them. And God, in his perfect providence, his control of all things, has brought us to this passage this morning. And I'd like for us just to consider it briefly before we come to the Lord's table, because I think it fits very well. So let's read together from Luke chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, who stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's just take a moment to pray before we look at God's word together. Lord, you've brought us to this passage this morning, and in it you have something for us to hear. We've already been ministered to this morning. We've sung of the riches of your kindness and your mercy to us in the cross. We've heard from the personal testimony of Vaughn how you've changed a life, Now you are still at work. But Lord, we long for you to be at work in our lives as well. As we come to your table this morning, we pray that our heart's response, the attitude, would be right. So Lord, instruct us, we pray, from your word, by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, like many others in the Word of God, pictures for us the glorious truths of salvation. One person who is unclean is made clean. Someone who is dying is saved. Someone who is far off is brought near. And in all of it, God is glorified. A right understanding of our salvation should lead us to respond to God with a right heart of thankfulness. I think that's what this passage teaches us. A right understanding of salvation should lead us to respond to God with a right heart of thankfulness. Very simply this morning, I just see three things here. There's a great need, and then a great Savior, and then that results in great thankfulness. So if we can, just consider these three things this morning. First of all, notice the great need that's shown in verses 11 through 13. Luke reminds us here that Jesus is still on this journey. I reference it often as we've been studying through this book, but Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. There he knows he will be crucified on behalf or in the place of sinners. And Luke just reminds us of that again in the opening of verse 11. But while he's traveling, he tells us that Jesus enters an unnamed village here. And as he enters this unnamed village, there's a group of men who are standing at a distance and they're calling out to Jesus. These men have a desperate need. Now, most people who have a desperate need come near Jesus. They implore him. They beg him. They come right to his feet and ask him to do something, but these men don't. They stand far off and simply call out to Jesus. And the reason is that they have a disease called leprosy. This disease, leprosy, was greatly feared in Israel at this time. It is a disease which, according to the law of God, commanded that people would actually be taken and removed from regular life, and they would have to dwell outside the village or the camp where they are. I'll read for you from God's instruction in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so if you had this disease called leprosy, which was feared to be very contagious, you had to live outside the city. So here's a group of lepers. They all have this disease. They're all living outside the city together, and they're going to die. Leprosy in the Bible is often a picture of what the Bible describes as sin. It really illustrates it so very well. Leprosy was a disease for which there was no cure. They had no ability to heal a person from the disease of leprosy. And since there was no cure, if you got it, you were surely going to die. But I just read from Leviticus 13 that when you have leprosy, you were unclean. And because you were unclean, you couldn't be around anything else lest you would defile it and make it also ceremonially unclean. So here's a group of people who are dying from leprosy, who are unclean, and there's no cure. What a picture of what sin is. Sin, like leprosy, separates us from a holy God. We must be apart from him because we are unclean. We're defiled by sin. And sin, like leprosy, always leads to an end, and the end of sin is always death. It is the certain result of sin. And so leprosy is a picture of sin. The only hope for these lepers And the only hope for sinners is if someone intervenes in our situation. And that's exactly what happens in this passage, isn't it? Someone intervenes in the situation. They hear that Jesus is coming. They are unable to go near him because they have leprosy, but they can call out to him. Now, I don't know how much of a ruckus 10 lepers can make, but if you're dying, I'm guessing you're going to make as much of a ruckus as you can to get the attention of the only one who can do anything about it. And these 10 lepers begin to shout for Jesus' attention. Look our way. Save us. Look at their cry in verse 13 there. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They've heard of him. They know he is their only hope from this pitiful condition. Friends, how sweet it is for us to see this morning that Jesus hears the pitiful plea of humble, broken, ruined, defiled, separated sinners who long for mercy. They ask for mercy, and Jesus responds to their request. Their great need leads, secondly, to a great Savior. You see that in verse 14. It's a simple statement that Jesus responds to them with there, isn't it? Go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, why does he tell them to do this? Well, the priests were, we may say, sort of the health inspectors of Israel. And there's, if you read Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14, there's great detail about what the priests were to examine. There were a number of skin conditions that could afflict people, and the priest's job was to discern whether that skin condition was actually leprosy or whether it wasn't. And if for some reason a person who was a leper thought that they had been healed, they had to go show themselves to the priest, and the priest had to declare them clean, free from that leprosy before they could enter back into any sort of normal life. And so Jesus sends them to the priest so that the priest would be able to see what had happened in their life. But notice as he sends them, he hasn't done anything yet. He simply says, go show yourself to the priests. Now it takes faith, doesn't it? Faith to actually get up and go. As a leper, believing that as you're going, Jesus is going to do something. And this is the reality. It always takes faith to trust in Jesus for his mercy. The same is true for us today. The mercy which we so desperately desire from Jesus, the deliverance from the broken, ruined condition of sin, must always come back to our relying on his word. Jesus has told us that we are saved by grace, what God has done for us in Christ, and through faith as we believe. And these men believe Jesus' voice, and they take off, and they head that way. And notice that Jesus' word is trustworthy because the end of verse 14 tells us, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now here's what I don't know, because it doesn't tell us any of these details, but my mind, I suppose, maybe I think in pictures, but it always tries to fill in what this would have looked like. Here's this group of 10 lepers entering into the city where they knew they weren't supposed to be. After all, they were unclean. They were going to the holiest place, to the temple, to speak to the priest. And as they're going, they're made clean. Now, what did that look like? I don't know. I imagine it this way. One guy looks over to the other guy who's traveling with him and says to him, please don't take this the wrong way, but you're not near as ugly as you were 2 minutes ago. And the other guy says, I was thinking the same thing about you. They experience the joy, the rejoicing of a miracle, Jesus' power to transform a ruined life, to reverse the curse of sin, to heal them from this leprosy, to save their physical life. And I imagine them just laughing and running and trying to get to the temple as quickly as they can. All of them, that is, except for one. You see, there's a group of men here who are thrilled with the gift of Jesus' healing. But they had gotten so excited about him healing their physical bodies that they had forgotten the one who had done the work, hadn't they? And off they go to be busy about their life and get back to all the things they once loved. They love the fact that Jesus had healed them physically. But friends, our greatest need is not to be healed physically, is it? Because these men still died. Our greatest need is not a physical healing, it is a spiritual healing. Yes, they needed salvation, life on the outside of their body. But more than that, they needed life on the inside. And this one leper who had been healed, I think, recognizes this. He understands that the one who can do this to my body can surely do something for my soul. And he turns back to meet this one who had transformed his life. I think he's rejoicing too, but he's running in the opposite direction. His joy is directed toward God, and he comes back in great thankfulness. That's the third thing I think we see in verses 15 to 19, great thankfulness. Now, how long had it been? How far had they gotten? Again, my imagination just wonders on this. Were they still within the sight of Jesus when Jesus saw all this happen and saw them jumping and rejoicing and saw them take off for the temple? And he is watching just one leper turn around and come back his way? I don't know. But what is clear is that there's a difference in this man. And notice the difference. When we first met him, he was far off, separated, calling out to Jesus for his mercy. But now, his condition has changed, and now he's able to come near. He's able to come right up to Jesus. He's able to commune with him. He who once was separated is now brought near. So much like the language of Ephesians 2, verse 13, which says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So this communion exists with Jesus where before it had not. You see that? Because of the work of Jesus, there is communion now with him that was not there before. He was far off, he was separated, and now he communes with Jesus. He's brought near. This morning we gather around a table. We call it sometimes the Lord's table, or we call it communion, because that's exactly what ought to be happening. We are to commune with the one who has saved us. And that's why this communion table is only open to the people whose lives have been reconciled to God. It's not for everyone. It's only for those who can say, "I was like that leper. I was far off from Christ," as Vaughn described for us so well this morning. "And in his mercy, he brought me near. He changed my condition. He saved me. He put life in me." Communion is always about unworthy sinners coming near simply because of the miracle of salvation. And this story illustrates that beautifully. But it's not just communion that we see here. We also notice that this man worships. Notice verse 15 at the end there says that he glorifies God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet there in verse 16. His response is Godward. He understands who Jesus is. He worships. Worship is always our heart's response to understanding who God is and rejoicing in what God has done. And this man has tremendous cause for worship in recognizing what God has just done for him. Ephesians chapter 1 was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. It's a chapter which recounts all the blessings of salvation. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll notice that there's a little chorus that just keeps coming up. And that chorus comes up to remind us of something we really need to remember, and that's this. God did not save you just for you. It is, as Ephesians 1 says in that little chorus over and over, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God saved you for his glory. And throughout all eternity, is this not what we revel in, we rejoice in? We are sinners, far off from Christ, condemned to die, and yet by the grace of God, we have been saved, and our response is a response of glory. This man responds by giving worship and glory to God. If that's happened to us, if we've been healed from the sentence of our sin, shouldn't we gather around this table this morning and worship? There's one more thing, and I think it's the easiest thing to see, and that is thanksgiving. This man returns to Jesus. He bows before him now in worship, but he has a heart of thanksgiving, gratitude. Let me just ask, how often do you find that your heart is filled with gratitude for what God has done for you? How often do you remember who you were and where you were when Jesus found you? I love these testimonies that our church family is sharing with one another. And Vaughn, thank you for making my plea for me. Please don't be shy. Come share your testimony. Let us know what God has done for you. Tell us where you were when God found you. We do well to remember those things. Often, though, thanksgiving is not found to be a part of our nature. I think probably, well, maybe, I don't know. I hope that you're like me. Sunday mornings are busy in our house. Mornings like this, probably especially, we're trying to get here. We're preparing food. We're getting clothes on. We're just trying to get out the door and make sure we don't leave the stove on to burn the house down. And in all the busyness and all the hurry comes a lot of anxiousness and short responses, and worship and thanks like this is far from my mind. But isn't it kind of God to know what we need and invite us to come and sit quietly? I say, come sit at my table and remember, commune with me, worship me, thank me. What an amazing thing to remember that God in his grace saved a wretch like me. That's amazing grace. The passage ends here by Jesus pointing out something that's missing, and that's 9 other lepers who didn't come back. Just one comes back in worship and communion and thanks. But he is, as Jesus points out here at the end of verse 16, just a Samaritan. I don't say just a Samaritan to say anything negative about him. But in the culture and the mindset of the day, that's how he would have been thought of. I mean, the only reason he's hanging out with Jewish people is because they're all dying together. And here, this one Samaritan, this unlikely one, comes back, and Jesus points that out by asking these questions there in verses 17 and 18. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The 10, who we presume would be Jewish people, should have known better. Interesting, isn't it? That sometimes the ones who should know better respond in the opposite way of what we ought to respond. Shouldn't God's people, these Jewish ones, give glory to God? You know, knowledge about the things of God is no guarantee that our hearts or our relationships are right with him. The unexpected ones go away. Or the expected ones go away. The unexpected one returns. And just because we know truths about who God is doesn't mean that we have genuine communion or worship or thanksgiving or even genuine salvation. These 9 go away, content to have the physical healing that they so desired. They were very happy to live lives as they desired, but just one had this desire to know the one who had saved him. And so he comes back. And I think when he comes back, what happens is that we see a reality that Jesus had not just healed him on the outside, but that Jesus had changed him on the inside. He'd given him new life. He'd saved him from his sin. And I think we see that just in Jesus' final statement there in verse 19. Notice it. He comes back, he bows, he worships. Jesus mentions the other nine aren't there. And then Jesus says this to him in verse 19. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus dismisses this man to go into life with an assurance. And the assurance with which he is dismissed is this: your faith has made you well. Interesting. That when Jesus says this, it's not the Greek verb cleansed in verse 14. He's talking about something different. It's not the Greek verb healed in verse 15. It's the Greek verb sozo, which means saved. Jesus is talking about something that's happened in this man, not just physically. But you in faith have come, and your actions demonstrate a heart that's been changed. Your faith demonstrates that you've been saved. Friends, if anyone can come to the Lord's table this morning in communion and worship and thanks, it's those who've been saved. We know ourselves to be ruined sinners. We know ourselves deserving of death like this leper. We know ourselves to be hopeless and helpless, but we know something else, don't we? We know what we sang this morning, that God has intervened. Not because we deserve it, because grace is never deserved. But Jesus came for the needy. He died for us. And that's really what this table represents. It's a reminder in picture form of what the gospel is all about. The body of Jesus was broken. That little piece of bread pictures that, broken for you. And the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, was poured out for you. We respond to Jesus now as we come to him in light of all that he's done for us. And ought we not respond this morning in communion and in worship and in thanks? Let me just say, as we come to this table this morning,